go to where we left off last time, the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We said Daniel 9 breaks down into four parts: Daniel's prayer, verses 1 and 2, which we covered in our last session. And now we're ready to look at Daniel's prayer, verses 3 through 19, Daniel's answer to his prayer, 20 through 23, Daniel's prophecy, verses 24 through 27, probably the most important prophecy in Scripture, and definitely a basic prophecy for the study of the book of Revelation. So let's look at Daniel's prayer, and it in turn breaks down into three parts. First of all, the confession of sin, and then he reviews the calamity that had come upon Israel, and then makes the petition. First of all is the confession of the sin. Notice, first of all, in verses 5 through 11, each of the next seven verses makes some mention of Judah's sin. So each verse makes some kind of notation about Judah's sin. Each verse notes sin. Really, about every way you could express what sin is contained in this little section of the book of Daniel. Probably it is the most thorough confession anywhere in the Bible. So let's put down each verse notes sin. It is, in one sense, a model confession. It leaves no stone unturned as far as the sin of Judah is concerned. And let's read, beginning in verse 5. Notice every verse is permeated with some mention of sin. It's not a timid prayer that says, "Lord, we've made mistakes," or "we have erred." But notice coming down now to verse 5. "We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances." Now that ought to be enough. That's just one verse. And notice he is going through the whole gamut. It is sin, it's iniquity, it's wickedness, it's rebellion, it's turning aside. All of the facets that could possibly express what we have done is there. Verse 6, "Moreover, we have not listened." You know, after you go through verse 5, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned aside from your commandments. And Lord, that isn't all of it. You would think it would be, but that isn't all of it. "Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants the prophets." Verse 7, "Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us is open shame." And you come down, reading through it, "open shame as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, those that are nearby and those that are far away, and all the countries in which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds." That's another aspect of it. So in verse 7, we got open shame, unfaithful deeds. And then verse 8 comes back, "open shame belong to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled." Verse 9. Verse 10, "nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord." Verse 11, "indeed, all Israel has transgressed and turned aside, not obeying thy voice." And then he concludes in verse 10, "we have sinned against them." There is no more thorough confession anywhere in the Word of God than in this group. Notice also, not only is the confession of sin thorough, but it also emphasizes that the confession and the sin includes all. Pick up on that stress in verses 7 and 8. "Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in the countries to which thou hast driven them." Notice the all-inclusive. Everybody is involved in it. Verse 8, "open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers." So no matter where you live, Jerusalem, countryside, other countries, we're all involved in it. No matter what position you are, a king, a prince, a father, everyone is involved in the sin. So that's the confession, verses 5 through 11. Each verse notes sin. It's a model confession. It includes all. Second area coming into his prayer is the fact that this has brought calamity. And the emphasis on calamity is in verses 12 through 14. Notice every one of the next three verses mentions calamity. Beginning with verse 12, "Thus he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our fathers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity." Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us." Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us." So each verse notes the disaster of 12 through 14. Each verse notes disaster or calamity, to use his words. Not only is that the case, but Daniel also openly acknowledged the reasons for the calamity. It's not chance, but there are two basic reasons that the calamity has come on them. The first one is in verses 12 and 13. "Thus he has confirmed his words." So first of all, the reason is because of the word of God. He told us it would happen. But there's more to it than that, and that is in verse 14. "Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous." So the word of God and the character of God are the reasons. God is righteous, that's why we're in trouble. God has warned us in his word, and that's why we're in trouble. Finally, third, you have the petition to the Lord, and that is in verses 15 through 19. Now, as he's going to make petition that they will be restored, what would the basis be? Well, from the human standpoint, the basis for wanting to be restored from this calamity and this suffering would be nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to hurt. And therefore, you would say, "Lord, we are tired of hurting. We don't want to hurt anymore. Please take away the discipline so we won't hurt anymore." Well, that's not going to be the basis at all. He's going to pray on the basis of remove the calamity, remove the discipline for your honor. And notice that's the first thing up when he begins to petition the Lord in verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself." So it's interesting that in making petition, the answer is desired for the honor of the Lord. The answer is for God's honor. That's what he's concerned about. After all, you brought us out of Egypt. What are we doing in Babylon? How's that going to reflect on you? That's the kind of mentality that you had. Remember, we did some studies in the Psalms that David would, he would plead with God in that way. He would say, "Look, you've given me this great position. Now I am out of it. What are people going to think about you?" And he would not hesitate to say, "Look, Lord, you delivered us out of Egypt, and now we're captive in Babylon. How does that reflect on your name?" The honor of God was the thing that is at a point, and he brings that out very clearly, that you made a name for yourself. "As it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked." Then in the following, you have a repeated emphasis on listen. I'll just put repeated, listen. Verse 17, "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant." Verse 18, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name," and so forth. So notice the emphasis on listening. Now, very important, especially for the prophecy in verses 24 through 27, notice the emphasis on thy people and thy city. Notice the emphasis on thy people and thy city. That is very important. Go back as far as verse 15. If we get this in our mind, verses 24 through 27 will be much easier. In fact, it's germane. Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people." Who is thy people? Referring to Israel, is he not? Referring to Israel. Thy people, Israel. Verse 16, "O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city." What's he thinking about? God's people. Jews, God's city, Jerusalem. And so it is Jerusalem and the Jew that is under the discipline of God. And Daniel is looking to God and saying, these are your Jews. They're your people. That city that's in rubble down there, that's your city. That's your Jerusalem. So keep in mind that Daniel has in mind in his prayer the future, the restoration of his people and his city, of God's people and God's city, and a restoration of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's very germane. Look at verse 18 and 19. O Lord, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, God's city. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. In other words, it's grace that is going to be, actually the word chesed, the word for grace in the Old Testament. We're not asking on our own merits. We're asking on account of your grace. Again, a very interesting verse about the fact that God's grace is open and available in the Old Testament, and forgiveness was not granted on the basis of merit then any more than it is now. O Lord, verse 19, hear and forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for thine own sake. O my God, do not delay because of, get it, thy city, Jerusalem, thy people, the Jews, are called by thy name. The prophecy of the 70 weeks that is now going to come up in verses 24 through 27, what's it all about? It's about God's people in God's city before the return of Christ. And that is so much there that even in the Pauline epistles writing to the church in 2 Thessalonians, he will say that this man of sin is going to take his seat in the temple of God, and therefore we'll have the Jews, Jerusalem, the temple. That's why people get some excitement about when they hear talk of the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. There's got to be a temple there. Because to fulfill the prophecies of both Revelation and what Paul has in the book of 2 Thessalonians, there's got to be a temple where this great world dictator will set up and pronounce himself as God. Well, before we get to the prophecy about the people and the city, we now move from the prayer of Daniel to the answer. And the answer is in verses 20 through 23. Now, as Daniel confessed the sin, the Lord approached it this way. Daniel, I hear you. And I see the confession you're making. I see how you're pleading on the basis of my honor. You're pleading on the basis of grace. But hang on just a minute. I will respond as soon as I determine that you are sincere. Is that the way God, does God ever put a confession on probation? Does he say, well, now, wait a minute. I've heard your confession. You prove yourself for a couple of weeks, and I'll respond with forgiveness. Well, notice the answer coming down in verse 20 through 23. The answer was, number one, immediate. It was not before confession, and it was not after confession. It was during confession. That's immediate response. And notice that coming down now to verse 20. Notice this is not after, this is contemporary with. Now, while I was speaking and praying. Notice why I said the forgiveness did not come, or the response of God did not come before he confessed. And it didn't come after he confessed. It came during the confession. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weakness and so forth. So notice the answer to his confession was immediate cleansing. There was no probation as far as God was concerned. It was immediate. Second, it was timely. Was immediate and was timely. When did it come? Latter part of verse 21, it came in my extreme weariness. When Daniel had just had it, the answer came. And then it came, the answer was timely from two standpoints. The answer was timely, first of all, from the prophet's standpoint. He was in extreme weariness. It was also timely from another standpoint. It was also timely from a doctrinal standpoint. Noticing in the last part of verse 21, this came when the prophet was in extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, what is significant about that, and why did God respond at the time of the evening offering? The evening offering started about 3 p.m. It consisted of a perfect yearling lamb that was offered as a whole burning sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that typified the suffering of Christ on the cross. Now, they weren't doing that in Babylon. They hadn't done that for a long time. We're in the year, the captivity in 586. That's when the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, stopped. It hadn't been done for a long time. So Daniel, in his memory, goes back to his childhood, preteens even. And he remembers how every day at 3 o'clock, the burnt offering, the lamb, you could see, you could smell, you could see the smoke ascending up, and you could see the forgiveness. Now, why would that be doctrinally timely? Well, it reminds Daniel that you've asked for forgiveness. Daniel, there is none apart from sacrifice. There is no forgiveness apart from the altar, apart from sacrifice. And Daniel catches that point, that the answer came at sacrifice time. So the forgiveness of sin is associated in verse 21 with the offering of the evening sacrifice. All right? Third point about God's action, it was immediate, it was timely. Third, it was intelligent, or it was wise. And it was intelligent or wise, number one, as to the content of it. Verse 22. The angel gave me instruction and talked with me. Notice, gave instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. As to content, insight is available. Now, what I want you to do, Daniel, is since insight is available, I want you to get very comfortable, curl up on your couch, relax, and by osmosis, you will receive insight. No, it was wise not only as to its content, but as to what it required of Daniel. And that is in verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message, get that? Give heed to the message and gain understanding. The requirement is you're going to have to work for it. And so the emphasis is insight and understanding is available, but not without effort. So it is available, but effort is required. Effort is needed. And we stand in the same position. The Word of God is loaded with insight, but do you ever have to dig? It's loaded with truth, but you have to dig for truth. And so you can always say the insight needed is there. The point is, will we dig to find it? And now we turn to this important prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And let's read it straight through and then make some observations by way of introduction. And then we'll get into the text. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Notice the concern of Daniel in the prayer has been what? God's city and God's people. Now God is saying, I'm going to tell you something about your people and your holy city. 70 weeks have been decreed, literally cut off. Think of God just slicing a slice of time off. 70 weeks have been sliced off for your people and your holy city. And I hope you have questions going through your minds. First of all, 70 weeks. Does weeks mean weeks? If you go out into your margin, the word weeks is the Hebrew word for sevens. And that would raise a question, wouldn't it? 77s. Sevens of what? Hours? Weeks? Months? Years? Centuries? What are there 77s of? That ought to be a question in your mind in verse 24. And since it is a period of time, another question ought to come up is why that period of time? 77s will be 490. So 490, whatever they're going to be, why not 491? Why not 480? Was God just arbitrary? Did God flip a coin and say, heads it's 490, tails it's 500? Why 490? Have been cut off for your people, your city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern, but from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now let's make some observations about it. First of all, the word weeks, all the way through the passage, the word weeks is the Hebrew word for sevens. The word weeks is the Hebrew word for sevens, S-E-V-E-N-S, sevens, the numeral seven. Therefore, and you've got that in your New American Standard versions in the margin. So anytime you see weeks, make it 70. So verse 24, 70 sevens. And you might as well multiply it, 490 somethings. So 490 have been decreed, and you come down to verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 7, or with seven somethings. The word weeks means sevens. Now, the second thing to say about that, see, the word weeks biases things, doesn't it? It makes you think in terms of not months, but or years, but weeks, and that is very much a bias in the translation that already says for you, we're going to make it weeks instead of something else, and that's why your New American is giving you in the margin units of seven. It's a Hebrew word for sevens. The second is to take a look at the way the thing is put together, or the structure, or the parts. First of all, 9:24 gives the whole picture in one verse. In other words, it takes in the entire time period covered by the whole thing. So verse 24 is the total picture because it involves 490 in order to bring things to a conclusion. So verse 24 is a summary of everything in verses 25 through 27. All put together, you might call it the whole picture or the summary picture or the headlines of the whole thing. Now, we may as well stop at this point and ask the question, why 490? Why 490? Now, I'm going to spend some time saying why 490 is years, or why the sevens are years, but we'll get to that later. I'm just going to assume it at this point and then show you why it has to be years when we come along later. All right, why 490? Well, a little bit of the history. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 9, Israel is coming to the end of the captivity, which was prophesied by Jeremiah to be 70 years. Coming to the end of the 70-year captivity. If you're alert, what other question would you ask? If you want to know why is it 490, then how come it was 70 years? Was that arbitrary also? Well, in getting to the answer of why 490, we need to know why 70. You following? We can't answer why 490 years until we can answer why 70 years. So let's go back and get the answer for that. And the answer for that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we find out that it was not arbitrary, but there was a reason for the 70-year captivity. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, tells why they went captive for that period of time. Now, really, you go back to verse 17 to see the Chaldeans, the historical account of the Chaldeans coming on them. Reading in verse 17, therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all to his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the officers, he brought them all to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now, we need to get, again, we have the information there that the reason for 70 years was to fulfill the Sabbaths. Now, what is the meaning of that? To fulfill their Sabbaths. For that, go to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 25. Leviticus 25. God's cutting off 490 years. We want to know why, that number. They're coming to the end of a 70-year captivity, and we want to know why it was 70 years, and we've been given the answer. That is to make up their Sabbaths. Now, what does that mean, to make up Sabbaths? Well, in Leviticus 25, verse 6. Well, let's start the chapter. 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. In other words, you are to observe Sabbath. Now, when do you do this? 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap. Your grapes of trimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. And guess what? They never observed one of them. Never did it. And so God said, you owe me 70 years. That you've missed the Sabbaths. And therefore, we're going to take you off the land, over into Babylon, and you will sit in Babylon until you have fulfilled my Sabbaths. So they're making up Sabbaths, 70 of them. Now, the 70 missed Sabbaths were every 7th year, so 70 times 7 is what? 490. So why 490? 490 is a slice of grace. God has said, you have blown it, Israel, Judah, but I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another 490 years to get it together. And what we're going to find is that after 483 years, they crucify their king. They blow it again. And then we will have, after that, a gap. And the gap is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And as you well know, and have heard spoken of, I'm sure, in prophecy, the book of Revelation talks about what? The tribulation. And the tribulation is what? 7 years. And it's simply saying, and I like the way someone has put it, is that God let his clock run for 483 years and it is now stopped during the church age. And once again, there are 7 years yet to be ticked off, and the New Testament ends with the book of Revelation that talks about those last 7 years that are yet to be made up. But nonetheless, we'll look at these 490 years as a slice of grace. By the way, why do you think they didn't observe Sabbaths? Why do you think they went ahead and planted the extra year? Anybody knows that. Things were going great. And we get a little extra by ignoring obedience. And the point is, they did. I'm sure they profited more than if they'd taken off. And they profited that extra year, and they did it the first year, and no thunder, no lightning, no judgment. So God missed it, I guess. We'll go ahead and we compensate with other things anyway. So they went ahead another 6 years and they planted for the second time on 7 years and nothing happened. And of course, as one of the Old Testament observes, that man thinks that because God's judgment is deferred, it is canceled. And they did that for a group, the first group of 7 years, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. And by the time they got up to 60, everybody said, it's established historically, we can miss the Sabbath and God doesn't do anything. It's missing something. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God waits. God gives time. But God does not forget. And so finally, at the end of 70 years, God said, all right, you're going to make it all up. You thought you gained time by not obeying me. You have lost time. And if you noted the grotesque and morbid description of how none of them were spared under the Babylonians and how horribly they suffered and were killed, without respect of sex or age, and the captivity. So really, the 70 years is discipline and calamity, as Daniel has already said. Now God is going to say, we're going to cut off a brand new period of time now that you have repented. And it's a very interesting thing that time can be recouped if we'll come back to fellowship with the Lord. And that's what verse 24 is. Verse 24 is second. It's a second chance, an extension of grace. Okay, then, the whole picture is in verse 24. Next section of Daniel. The first 483 years are described in Daniel 9:25. Verse 24 covers all of it, in summary. Verse 25 covers 483 years of it. Reading, so you're to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and to Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, seven sevens, that's 49, and 62, and that adds up to 483. So mentally, just take the 7 weeks and 62 weeks and make it 483. So the first 483 are in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Then you have events between the 483 and the last seven. Events between the 483 and the last seven. Now, how do we know you have an in-between? Well, notice the way verse 26 is added. After the 62 weeks, and we see that will add up in the context back to the four. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So there's an event in the gap. And the people of the prince will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And there's a second gap in it. So there is a gap that exists between the 483 and the last seven. And that is found in Daniel 9:26. Two events come in between. Then the last part of it, or the fourth part of it, will be the final three, or final seven, and that's Daniel 9:27. You got the way it works then? I'm just looking at the content. Verse 24 takes the whole period. Verse 25 takes the first 483. Verse 26 says there are two things that happen after the 483, but before the last seven. And then the last seven come into verse 27. All right. Once again, this time, our third point of introduction, the 490 years divide into three time periods, time blocks. First of all, you have a time block of 49 years to rebuild the city. Second, 434 years to Christ, the Messiah. Third, seven to Christ's return. So if we put it on a timeline, it would look like this. 49, and the 49 is to rebuild a city. 434, then, put our gap in here, then a gap, and then the last seven, and then the return of Christ. This, if you want to put it together, 483. And each one of these periods starts off with something really definite. What starts the first one? Verse 25, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So it begins with a decree to restore and rebuild. And it comes down to the next event, which is the appearance of the Messiah. So somewhere in this period during the life of Christ, we'll put an X there, you have the coming of the Messiah. Most will opt for the triumphal entry to be that period marked off. Then you have two events in the gap, and that's in verse 26, and then in verse 27, you have the prophecy of the last 7 years. Everything up until the end, last event of the gap, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, is all history. We'll be able to look backwards on that and see how the temple was rebuilt and the conditions of the times in which it was rebuilt, how the Messiah came, he presented himself, and so forth, how the response was to cut off the Messiah, which will be the crucifixion, and how the city is destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Titus destroying the city, and how we then have the gap continuing, and the events of verse 27 are all eschatological. Everything in verse 27 is future, 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 and really, verse 27 is Revelation 4 through 19. This is the verse that God says, John, I want you to expand the details that are involved here in the fullest sense of the word. This is the verse that Jesus refers to as the sign of his coming. This is the verse that Paul refers to as the sign of the return, as happening just before the sign of a return of the Lord, and that's what we'll be relating to. Now, next time we will pick up with the fourth point of introduction, and that is why the sevens have to be years. And we'll pick up with that tonight. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We're grateful that, like Daniel, we can be oriented. We're thankful that we do not have to be the slaves of the editorial page, but we know the trend of world events because we have your word, and we're thankful for this valuable possession, and we pray that in these last days we might learn how we ought to live in Christ's name.